And today, you're about to hear a sermon, the part 3 of 3 on the sermon series on the heart. And you may wonder, where is part 1 and 2 that I didn't hear? If you remember, last January, I was doing this sermon series on the heart, and I was able to finish the first 2 until the last one, supposed to be preached on January 24th, and that day we had snowstorm, so we canceled all the services. But because of my sermon schedule already, you know, scheduled all the way to the end of August, so I really couldn't squeeze the sermon right after. So that's why I'm doing the sermon part 3 of 3 on the heart. And don't worry, I'll just give you a review, a recap of what we have learned about heart. In the first 2 sermons, I said, first of all, the heart I'm talking about is not the heart that pumping our blood every second to our body. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the heart that is the innermost seat of emotion, intellect, and will, conscience, and even appetites. If you following me, we're so accustomed to Greek philosophy that split human, you know, any person into 3 components. The first one is spirit, second one is soul, and the third one is body. And they even further going down, saying that we're going to split the soul into 2 parts, mind and heart. So mind means that intellect and will, and the heart means emotions. That's we are, most of us anyway, accustomed to think that way. Heart is here, head is here, you know, that kind of thing. However, if you read carefully the Bible doesn't make that distinction. They just put them all together, as I said, in the name of heart, that is the innermost seat of emotion and intellect and will and even conscience, and everything goes in that word heart. That's what I'm talking about, which I like it better than Greek way of, you know, splitting. And we also, did you know that we are appointed by God to be the sole caretaker of the heart? In other words, if you and I don't take care of our heart, nobody will. It is our job to take good care of our heart. Now, the quality of our life depends on the well-being of our heart, and the well-being of the heart relies on the care you and I provide to our hearts. In other words, if you want to have a good, meaningful, and, you know, just a wonderful life, you must begin with your heart. There where it starts, the good life. Now, in fact, the heart care is so critical that God commands every one of us to guard our heart above all guarding. If you think of things that you need to guard in your life, what would it be? Life and health, your family and job, and, you know, communities, and your possessions, cars, whatever, the list goes on. God says, wait a minute, but more than anything else, you must guard your heart. You must begin the fact that you are the caretaker of your heart, okay? Now, I also talked about in the past sermons that there are 3 ways to take care of our hearts. I would call 3 S's. The first one is screen out, number 2, store up, and number 3, stay on. Screen out negative thoughts, store up God's word in your heart, and thirdly, stay on anything that is noble and honorable. And I don't have enough time today to go over one more time, but those things that I talked about in the past 2 sermons on the heart. This morning, we are going to think about one famous phrase that is critical in our relationship with God. The phrase is printed in your bulletin as title, "With All Your Heart." Like most of us, I've known this phrase for years and used them. Never paid serious attention to it until recently, nor thought about its importance. Everyone says that with all your heart, with all my heart. Yes, I wrote a lot of times in my card as well, you know, all these things, without really thinking about its importance. I looked up the phrase, with all your heart, in the Bible, how many times it appears, 34 times in the entire Bible, 30 times in the Old Testament, and 4 times in the New Testament. And more than half of the times, 19 out of 34 times, it appears in tandem with another phrase called, with all your soul. So you'll see oftentimes, with all your heart and with all your soul. Together, they mean all in or undivided loyalty. In verse 5 today, God commands the people of Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. John Calvin, the commentator, you know, who started the Presbyterian Church and Reformed as well, he says that the verse means we are to prefer God over all other things. That's what it means. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And there is a cross-reference for that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek ye the kingdom of his God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Once again, seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness first. We are to manifest our love for God in a complete and thorough way. Heart means with an undivided loyalty. Soul means even to the point of death or martyrdom. And might means substance and wealth and property given in the service of God. Now today's text, if you're talking to any person with a Jewish background into the Torah, they would know, if you say Shema, they would immediately know what you're talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 4 and 5. Actually, Shema is the Shem'u, it's a Hebrew word for hear. Second person plural, imperative, listen. That's what it means. Indeed, the verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with your all heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And this verse 5 is so important that Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on this commandment. Okay, if you just hang anything on, this is the one that you must start. Verse 5. And then you hang all other things, such as the law and the prophets. Whenever you read the Bible and run into this word law with capital L, it means five books in the Old Testament. First five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Five books, and all the prophets, meaning not the people, but the books that they wrote. Okay, such as Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all these prophets, okay? Jesus says all the books of the law, all the books of the prophets hang on this one commandment that is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's how important it is, folks, okay? So I'm going to share with you what I've discovered in the Bible in the form of Q&A. All the questions are printed in your bulletin. You could follow along. There are seven questions. Question number one, does the phrase with all your heart and with all your soul only apply to us? The answer is no. It is also for God. Did you know that God applies the same principle to himself when it comes down to loving us, his children? He was speaking to the people of Israel through the mouth of Jeremiah, chapter 32. He says this, I will rejoice over them, meaning the people of Israel, to do them good and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. He is speaking about himself. This is what I'll do, with all my heart and with all my soul. Think about that, folks. God walks the walk. He never asks us to do anything that he doesn't do himself. And in his relationship with us, he commits himself to loving us with all his heart and with all his soul. In other words, he loves us all in attitude, nothing reserved. And then he asks the same commitment from us. Can you love me, God says, with all your heart and with all your soul? Question number two, why are we to love God with all our heart? What's wrong with half-hearted? Because when we love the Lord with all our heart, it's good for us. Loving God with all our heart enriches our life and serves best in our relationship with him. In other words, if you love him with all our heart, God promises two things. These things that all listed in the Bible, I'm just repeating what the Bible says. He promises two things to those folks who love him with all their heart. Number one, prosperity. Number two, longevity. He says, everything will go well with you and you will live long. If you love me, meaning God, with all your heart. But God says that it is also good for our children too. That he commands us, it's not a suggestion, he commands the parents to pass this attitude of love onto their children. You see, children must learn from their parents. It's not Sunday school's job. It's not church's job. It's not pastor's job. It's parents' job to pass on the attitude of loving the Lord with all their heart unto their children. Here's one more advantage. When our heart is completely His, then God showed His strong support on our behalf. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." Imagine this, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro on the surface of the earth, looking for those whose hearts completely committed to Him. And then what He does, He may strongly support those. You have your back covered by God. It all starts with your heart committed to the Lord. When our heart is totally towards Him, God protects our heart and holds our life tight in His mighty hands. We cannot ask for more than that. God has your back. Let me tell you the story of three friends of Daniel. Most of us are familiar with the story of Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den and so forth, but we seldom hear about his three friends. They all, you know, have captives. They were slaves working in the different, you know, foreign kingdom. And anyway, the king at the time set a decree out and saying, from now on, everyone in my kingdom must worship me and my image. He erected his own image, statue, and ordered everyone to bow down and worship. Daniel didn't. Neither did his three friends. So those folks who didn't, supposed to be punished with, you know, just execution. So the way they execute it is that if you don't worship my statue, then you're thrown into fire. So three boys from Israel. Daniel was not in the picture at the time. And three boys from Israel standing. They're about to be thrown into the fire. And the king gave them the last chance. Folks, this is the last time you could recant, and now, and they worship my image there, and then you go free. And these three boys says this, "Your Majesty, even though you throw us into the fire, God will protect us. And even though He doesn't, we will not worship your image." Now imagine this, God in heaven looking down, everything going on. What kind of impression do you think He got? Look at these three boys. Do I not love them? They are fully committed. Their hearts are fully committed to me. And guess what? God sent His angel to protect them from the fire. You see, God's eyes are looking for to and fro for those folks whose hearts are fully committed to God. Now, why is the half-hearted love and devotion to God no good? Listen and think for a while. If we give God only the half of our heart, what happens to the other half of our heart? It's bound to go after something else in the world, and we may end up worshiping other gods. Think of King Solomon. You know, who was the King Solomon? The son of King David. He had all the things we may look for. He was a king for 40 years, and he had all the wealth in the world, and he was known as the wisest guy. Not in bad sense, the most intellectual person in his time. What else can you ask for more? Okay? And he had plenty of women too, folks. Listen, this is what the Bible said. Why he had so many women? Because in those days, to protect your own kingdom, you have to have some diplomatic ties with neighboring kingdom. Okay? Diplomatic marriages. You marry their daughter, then you become their son-in-law, so the other kingdom will not attack you. And that kind of thing going on, okay? So King Solomon did that. Listen to 1 Kings, how the God perceives the whole thing. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. From the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these women in love. Verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, altogether over 1,000 women. And his wives, listen, his wives turned his heart away. Verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. You see, outside Solomon has had it all. It's a success story, isn't it? But in the eyes of God, he was a failure. This lesson from Solomon is this. If we do not love God with all our heart, we will somehow compromise on the way and end up turning away from the Lord after other gods. You think Solomon was not wise enough to figure that out? You know, think that way. Question number 3. What does it mean to love God? To love God means to keep his commandments. You see, you have a certain language we call love language, okay? God's love language is action. God says to Gyeun Cho, Gyeun, do you love me? I say, yes, Lord, I love you. And God says, show me your love in action, not just words. Okay? God's love language is action. Therefore, to love God with all our heart means to keep his word with all our heart. Question number 4. What are the specific things that we are commanded to do with all our heart? I counted and there are 15 things that God wants us to in a specific way. And let's do it in a responsive way. I'll say the first part and then you finish the sentence with all your heart. Simple as that. But actually, as I said, it's all literally taken from the Word of God, okay? I'll say, love the Lord. Serve him. Obey him. Keep his law. When in trouble, turn to the Lord. Cry unto God. When you sin against God, return to the Lord. Give thanks. Rejoice. Exalt. And believe. Seek him and his favor. Search for him. Trust in him. Walk before him in truth. Folks, those are the scripture references, all taken. 15 different ways God expects us to do. Love, serve, obey, keep, turn, cry unto with all your heart. Question number 5. Why can't my heart naturally give the wholehearted love to the Lord? Because of the condition of our heart, folks. The Bible says, you know, God created a human heart and he says, he figured it out. He's just put it in one sentence. What your heart like? In Jeremiah chapter 17, it says, your heart is deceitful above all else. Isn't there a wonderful phrase or sentence in English? Follow your heart, follow your heart. Well, sometimes it works quite well, but other times, just it could lead us into disaster too. You see, many of us think that we need to follow our heart, but you remember, you are the sole caretaker of the heart. You cannot let it loose all the time, follow it all the time. Rather, you have to do your thing. Now, that's why God says your heart is very deceitful above all other things. Why is it so? Because sin has corrupted our heart. Theological terms, it is called human depravity or sinful nature in our heart. So that our heart always wanders off from purity, innocence, and devotion to God. I'm a good, you know, I would testify in my entire life, even after becoming a Christian and the, you know, pastor and so forth, my heart, you know, always wanders off. I don't know about yours. So left unguarded and undisciplined, our heart turns away from the Lord and follows the world. John the Apostle figured that out 2,000 years ago. He warns us as follows in 1 John chapter 2. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What he figured it out, looking into his own heart and the hearts of the believers, oh, there are two forces constantly in clash between the love of the world and between the love of the Father. If you have love of the world, the love of the Father cannot be in your heart. That's why we need to give wholehearted love to the Lord. Question number 6. What do I need to do so as to love the Lord with all my heart? I hope you remember this one. One word, discipline. Discipline of your heart. Remember, the wholehearted love of the Lord does not come naturally or automatically. Therefore, we need to work on our heart diligently and bring it to an undivided commitment to God. It requires, first of all, your willingness and mind and discipline our heart. Desire first. You must want that, Lord, I want to bring my heart under the discipline of yours. That's the desire. If you don't want, nothing is going to work. Okay? The second one then, the power to discipline your heart will follow from the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps those who are willing. The scripture says he's our coach and he's our teacher and he is our spiritual heart surgeon. If your physical heart is troubled, you know, just whatever happens, where do you go to? You go to the cardiologist or even heart surgeon, right? Same thing with your spiritual heart condition. You go to the spiritual heart surgeon, whose name is the Holy Spirit, who can make our heart attentive to God's instructions. The surgery of the heart is called in the Bible circumcision of the heart. Listen to Moses here, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. You know, God's purpose for all of us is that for us to stay in the presence of God forever and ever. In order for us to do that, we need to love the Lord with all our heart. In order for us to love all with all our heart and mind, God says you need the circumcision of the heart. That means discipline. It is done by God and by the Holy Spirit. Question number 7. Does God test our hearts to see if we truly love him with all our heart? The answer is yes, he does. Some of us don't like the word or the idea of God testing us. Yes, he does. He never tempts us. I made a distinction between test and temptation, you know, not long ago. But the thing is that God tests each and every one of us to find out whether we truly love him more so than any other things in the world. Good example is Abraham. Abraham, known as the father of faith and the friend of God. You see? However, Genesis chapter 22, if you read verse 1, it says, God tested Abraham. And verse 2, this is what he said. God said to Abraham one day, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. To mind you, Abraham just got his son, Isaac, at the age of 100. He was cherishing his son, and God says, well, offer him as burnt offering. How'd you feel? And Abraham just did it. Okay? He just went to Mount Moriah and about to kill his only son, Isaac, and what happened? God says, stop, stop, Abraham, now I truly know you love me more so than you love your son. The idea of testing it is God wants to know whether we love the giver, God, more so than the gift, anything, whatever it may be. You know, recently I've been going through, you know, smaller scale. I cannot even imagine what's going on in Abraham's life in those times. But I'm going through some sort of God testing me in my heart, in a smaller scale. You see, I was on my knees and praying for the church. And again, he didn't speak to me inaudibly, but somehow I figured it out, the communication going on between me and God. And this is how God started the communication. So I noticed that you are on your knees and praying to me, which I'm pleased with. And let me ask, why do you pray more than usual? And of course, yours truly says, because Lord, I was, you know, trying to figure out what's the best answer, and God took over. So that, he said, you want to see your church grow? Touche. That's what I had in my mind. And God said, then, here's the question for you. Even though your church does not grow after you pray hard and hard and hard, would you still come to me and see me and talk to me in your prayer like you do now? I said, yes, Lord, I will. You see, God tested my heart to find out whether I truly love him. That's why I pray. Not because the gift that I was looking for. Do you want church growth? Is that why you're praying? I say, yes, Lord, that's what it is. But I said, can you really pray? Because you love me. I said, yes. God tests our hearts. And one more story and I'll be through. We all know the King David, the one who defeated the Goliath and all these wonderful stories and his temptation and all these, you know, adultery story and murder story and all these things. Perhaps you don't know this story quite well. King David was one day was so excited because that day he was bringing up the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem right next to his palace. He was so excited. So what he did is that he was leading the entire crowd, you know, the priest carrying the Ark of the Lord behind him, and he was a lot of people following afterwards, and they were shouting and the sound of trumpet music going on, and he was leading the people and dancing before the Lord, the scripture says, with all his might. It wasn't like dance like they was, whoa, like this, all the way he could do. Okay, the dress he was wearing, the Bible says, ephod linen. It's very thin, you know, material. The priests were wearing, it was very, you know, light material anyway. So what happens, while he was doing and leading the crowd, Michal, his wife, looked out of the window and saw King David, her husband, leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So when King David came home, and the palace, she told him, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today with the exclamation point. And you could see her statement is very sarcastic. He uncovered himself, she continued, today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. Meaning, she was referring to the drunkards, you know, shamelessly exposed themselves in front of the public. And that's what you did. And again, I couldn't find how David exposed his body, naked body, when he was dancing and leaping. So I looked some illustrations, you know, and one of them showed David showing his buttocks to the public. That's what she was referring to. This is King David's answer to Michal. It was before the Lord. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. The way I understand this text is that I don't care what the world thinks of me. I was doing this, dancing and leaping in front of the Lord, before the Lord. And it is all for the Lord, and I will celebrate again if necessary. Once again, God up, you know, in heaven looking down, what King David says, don't you think God's heart was warmed up and impressed? I love this guy. He does all the way in with all his might. He says, I don't care what parts I'm showing, but I'm doing it for the Lord. He loved the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and with all his might, and God approved it. Folks, let us love the Lord with all our heart and mind, with undivided loyalty, all in attitude, no reservations in all we do. I think our life will be transformed and changed dramatically if we do that. Lord, whatever I do, whenever I go to church, whenever I give offering, whenever I pray, whenever I sing, I give all I have. It will transform our life. And may God approve all of us like he did King David. Let's bow us and pray. We often forget that we are in relationship with you, Lord. You are pleased with us. But sometimes we forget. We are so much wrapped up with so many things in our world that sometimes going to church Sunday morning, worship the Lord, becomes a chore. I wish I would stay home and relax and sleep in and all these things. It's not just worship service, but prayer time goes together, spending time in your Word of God together and having fellowship with other believers. Even words we say and actions we take in our daily life and interactions with people. I wonder if we take your word very seriously. Do it all in attitude, no reservations made, with all your might and heart and soul, like King David did. I wonder how our lives would be different. Help us, Lord, and approve what we do with all our heart and mind. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.